Welcome back to the second hour of Issues Etc. It's open lines for your questions and your comments. We'll talk a little bit about judicial nominations and appointments in this hour of open lines, in particular that of Miguel Estrada to the District of Columbia's Court of Appeals. Now, the reason this is significant is not because this appointment itself is some great thing, but there is a common perception that Judge Estrada is in line, perhaps, and is being moved up the line, perhaps, in order to be there, ready to go when there's a vacancy in the Supreme Court. And people are saying this would be a no-brainer for the Bush administration to have an Hispanic judge ready to go in the District of Columbia's Court of Appeals into the nomination for the Supreme Court vacancy when the time comes. And of course, people are wondering when that time will come. Here's the question for you. The question for you is whether or not, and you may have seen this in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, an op-ed piece, and then, of course, a response in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Should the ideology of a judge, a nominee judge, matter in their approval by the Senate? Try and sort some of that, your answer to that question during this hour. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Don't be put off by the fact that we were not able to take any phone calls during the last hour. If you've been listening to the program day here at AM 850 KFUO, you will know perhaps that a small but very significant piece of equipment gave up the ghost last night and allowed us only to take either calls from our guests or calls from you, our listeners, not both at the same time. Now is the chance for you to utilize what's still working here at the radio station, limping along by calling us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have the pledge from everyone involved that piece of equipment will be replaced forthwith. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So if you're trying to call in the last hour when we were talking with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer about the church growth movement and were turned aside by my producer, he told you we can't take your call, now we can. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And as always during open lines, anything you want to talk about is welcome. Here's the op-ed piece, then we'll go to the phones. The op-ed piece of February 7th from the editorial board of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, in a surprising move to a lot of people, suggested that the U.S. Senate confirm Judge Estrada to the District of Columbia's Court of Appeals because it would be politically expedient to basically offer the olive branch. This is a highly contested nomination. There's a threatened filibuster. It was supposed to materialize this week. No one knows whether or not it will. The threat is there, of course, although the will does not seem to be there so much among Senate Democrats. They don't seem so unified to say, let's keep a filibuster going and kill this nomination thereby. Maybe that's why the editorial board of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch suggested the olive leaf. Well, there's a response. Under the headline, Should a Judge's Ideology Matter?, which is the question for you, of course, submitted by Richard Coons, a professor of law at Washington University here in St. Louis, he says the February 7th editorial recommending U.S. Senate confirmation of Judge Estrada to the District of Columbia's Court of Appeals is short-sighted and wrong. Yes, the process for appointing judges has not worked well lately. Nonetheless, calling upon Democrats to, quote, sue for peace and reach out to Republicans and try to develop a bipartisan truce is at best naive and at worst a formula for undermining the integrity and independence of the judiciary. Federal judicial appointments are for life. The D.C. Court of Appeals is, after the Supreme Court, the most powerful court in the country. And as your editorial correctly acknowledges, the Bush administration, quote, considers conservative ideology a key qualification for judgeship. Does the call for peace then also mean that the Senate should confirm Charles Pickering? You will remember, of course, the at best mediocre Trent Lott protege. Pickering was rejected once by the Judiciary Committee, and his name was resubmitted by President George W. Bush after the Republicans gained control of the Senate. Where does making peace and end and common sense begin? The appointment and the confirmation process are inherently political. The process, however, need not and should not be one which political ideology is an overriding test for appointment or confirmation. Nonetheless, writes this response in the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, nonetheless, when Bush or any president makes political ideology the touchstone for judicial appointments, a call for senators to reach a bipartisan peace is in effect a call for the Senate to abdicate its responsibility and to be complicit in the advancement of the president's ideological agenda. Now that's the substance of the response there. Here's the question for you. According to a strictest reading of the Constitution and the strictest reading of the traditions and rules of the Senate, when approving of judicial nominees, should take only that nominee's qualifications into account. That nominee's views, even that nominee's previous opinions in other courts, are not considered to be relevant, strictly speaking. But we all know, and we have all observed, that that is a sham. Ideology matters. Ideology matters in some cases, apparently, more than qualifications. Often the qualifications are not even up for debate. But the ideology is. Now, in the case of Estrada, there have been numerous questionnaires. There have been numerous inquiries into his various views. There's been a search of his judicial record saying, look, these are his views. These views ought to be relevant to whether or not he's approved or not. Either we do or we don't. Either we take ideology into account or we don't. Either we say a person's qualifications alone ought to be considered by the Senate, or the person's qualifications and their ideology, their ideas. In this case with Estrada, the white elephant that is standing in the middle of the room that no one seems to want to talk about is the fact that the guy is pro-life and has voted that way. That's the ideology we're talking about. Do you want your senators to inquire as to the ideology of court candidates? Do you expect them to do this? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or do you want them to play by the rules and simply inquire as to the nominee's qualifications? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And the week we'll see whether or not there will be a filibuster or not on Estrada's nomination. Let's go to the phones. We have a couple people here waiting. First up, Matilda calling from St. Peter's. Matilda, thank you for calling Issues, Etc.
I was listening to your topic between the 3 and 4 o'clock hour. It was very interesting. And I would like to submit that the best marketing strategy that the Lutheran Church could make is for each member to be a lot more friendly to visitors when they come to their church. We have visited various churches when we are on vacation and even locally here, and it's amazing how cold they are when you walk in. And, you know, you can be in a situation where you're obviously a visitor because it's a small church or whatever, and no one comes up and says good morning even, you know. So I think that's the best marketing strategy we can do to enlarge our membership.
Okay, and so you're saying your experience has been that, at least in Lutheran churches, there's a cold reception for visitors?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Do you think there's any danger of being, this is the other complaint. I'm kind of anticipating someone who's also been like you to a number of churches who say, yeah, my problem was not so much the fact that they were cold. In fact, they were overly friendly. They slapped a name tag on me, made me stand up in the middle of the service, drew attention to me, and I kind of just wanted to, you know, scope things out quietly. What do you think?
Well, I guess there's pros and cons to doing it too much, but I don't think there's anything wrong with having visitors stand up and being welcomed. I think that's a nice gesture. In our church, we put a little yellow cross on their lapel, and that distinguishes them as visitors. And that seems to be working well.
Matilda, thank you very much for the call. What do the rest of you think? Do you think there's a danger of being overly friendly when a visitor comes? I'm not talking, not being too nice or too loving, never be too nice or too loving, but I'm talking about drawing attention to the visitor. And you have heard people say this, don't you? You're not going to make me stand up, are you? Maybe you've been the greeter at the door. Are you going to make me stand up? Because I'm walking out if you're making me stand up. In an age where people do not want to be singled out, how much an impact do you think greeters and those who have kind of the official duties, the delegated duties of saying hello and shaking hands and welcoming people, how much of a role does that have in your decision to join any given church? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. My experience has been quite interesting, and that is going to a very large church here in the St. Louis area where they have a very organized greeting system of people. They're manning every door. You can't get in or out without someone shaking your hand. Name tags for everyone. Got nothing against any of this. My experience is when I forget to wear my name tag, being that it is such a large church, at least for the first couple year or so that we went there, the person always shook my hand kind of with that little squint in their eye, not quite knowing whether or not they should greet me as a visitor or greet me as a member. Because I didn't have my name tag on, which identified me as a member, the little official logo and everything. I'm a card-carrying member of this church, so you can greet me as though, well, I'm not a visitor, of course. And in some of these larger churches, the pastor doesn't even know whether you're a visitor or not. or 1-800-730-2727. When you visited a church recently, did you want to be recognized as a visitor or did you not? Did you want to be able to blend into the background, scope things out, or just enjoy your Sunday morning without being singled out in any way? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are coming to you live this Monday afternoon, February the 10th. I mentioned the filibuster over the Estrada nomination. Here's a story from the Washington Post. This is from last week, but it's late last week, and this is the latest news that I've read on the possible filibuster over this judicial nomination. Senate Democrats expressed what their leaders have described as overwhelming opposition to the nomination of conservative Hispanic lawyer Miguel Estrada to the appellate court in Washington, but appeared undecided on whether to block the judicial nomination through delaying tactics, and that obviously in the Senate translates to a filibuster. A filibuster, of course, is a debate that is not allowed to come to closure in the Senate. There's a quirk in the rules of the Senate where you can keep debate open as long as you can forestall closure with enough votes. So you can go on and on and on, and some of these things do last around the clock for days and days and days, and what it eventually does is people get fed up and say, all right, let's stop talking about it. In other words, you waste so much of the Senate's time debating something, and people can get up and do anything they want. They can get up and read from the phone book as long as they have the floor. Their arguments don't have to be cogent, relevant, or germane to the nomination. And I should point out, Republicans and Democrats alike have exercised this little quirk in the rules of the Senate. Minority Leader Tom Daschle, flanked by members of the Congressional Hispanic Caucus and other Latino groups, drew the battle lines for this year's first major judicial controversy as the Senate opened debate on Estrada's nomination, a debate that could stretch into next week or longer, that is this week. But Daschle and Democrats could probably not decide until sometime next week, that is, how far they are willing to go to defeat the nomination of the Harvard-educated immigrant from the Honduras. Estrada is viewed by many as a possible first Hispanic nominee to the Supreme Court. There's no secret about this. He's got all the qualifications for it, and he fits the bill. He fits the robe, if you will. In a hearing last year on his nomination to the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit, Estrada, 42, and he's young, my goodness, 42, declined to answer questions about his views or provide legal memoranda he wrote as a Justice Department official, giving the Senate no basis for judgment, Daschle said. Now, here's the question for you again. Strictly speaking, by the rules of the Senate, his views are not relevant, only his qualifications. Should they be relevant? Do you want your senator to look into the views of judicial nominees and take those things into account when voting yay or nay to approve or disapprove their nomination to the court. Daschle said if he cannot provide informed consent, I don't see how we can provide our consent at all. Either, he says, Estrada knows nothing or feels he needs to hide something. And he said neither is acceptable when it comes to a lifetime position in the second highest court in the land. Republicans, including the Judiciary Committee Chairman Orrin Hatch, have said that Democrats are upset because they can't find ammunition to use against a conservative nominee. There is one Democrat, John Breaux, of course, from Louisiana, who spoke in favor of confirming Estrada. All the others said no. Republicans, for their part, have served notice that the Democrats must be prepared for a vote and a vote and another vote on whether to cut off a filibuster, along with a series of speeches accusing Democrats of trying to kill a high-profile nomination of a successful young Hispanic lawyer with a conservative outlook. At the same time, they appeared to be in no hurry to begin the voting on Estrada's nomination. The way was cleared for action by the full Senate last week, that is, week before last, when the Judiciary Committee, in its first action on judicial nominations since the Republicans took control of the Senate last month, approved Estrada's nomination by a party-line vote of 10 to 9, narrow margins. Here's an interesting thing. In their criticism of Estrada, House Democratic Caucus Chairman Robert Menendez and two other of the Hispanic caucus, all of them Democrats, said that Estrada lacks judicial experience. He is young. That's true. And has demonstrated no concern for the Hispanic community. Now, this is interesting. If a judicial nominee is black, should he have expressed some concern for the black community in order to qualify for the second highest court in the land? If a judicial nominee is white, should he have expressed some concern for the white community? Or if he's Hispanic, in the case of Estrada, should he need to express some concern for the Hispanic community if he's going to be nominated? Menendez said he simply shares a surname. Now, this is interesting. He's essentially accusing Estrada of not being Hispanic enough. Now, I don't think his Hispanic-ness is in question, although that's a very interesting red herring. He was, after all, born in Honduras, immigrated to the United States. For his part, Robert Menendez, this one who said he simply shares a Hispanic surname, where was he born? Union City, New Jersey. Who's not Hispanic enough? The phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. While preparations for war continue apace, news out of the Vatican, according to the Associated Press, is that Pope John Paul II will dispatch an envoy to Iraq in a plea for peace and to encourage Baghdad to cooperate with the United Nations. Cardinal Roger, let me see if I can get this name, Echeguere, Emeritus President of the Pontifical Council for Justice and Peace, will leave for Baghdad today with a counselor. The mission will seek, quote, to show all the plea of the Holy Father in favor of peace and to help the Iraqi authorities to make a series of reflections on the need for effective international cooperation based on justice and international rights, with the aim of assuring this population the supreme good of peace. That was a statement by papal spokesman Joaquin Navarro-Valls on Sunday. The Vatican, of course, has been very upfront. It opposes any new conflict with Iraq. Top clerics have said that a preemptive strike would have no legal or moral justification. They are saying it would not qualify for just war. And the pontiff has previously said that war against Iraq would be, quote, a defeat for humanity. In fact, he reiterated his concerns, the Pope did, saying on Saturday, "It has become ever more urgent to announce the gospel of peace to a humanity greatly tested by hatred and violence." The Pope also plans to meet with Iraqi Deputy Prime Minister Tariq Aziz on Friday, the day the weapons inspectors are to be delivering a crucial progress report to the UN Security Council. UN Secretary General Kofi Annan was expected to meet with the Pope on the 18th of February. Pope is working the room on Iraq. The phone numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car, Dwight is on the line. Dwight, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. Are you there?
I am.
I believe that ideology is important in selecting that judge. And I think that if we say that it's not, it's just going to come back to bite us someday.
How so? What do you mean?
Well, if speaking from a conservative right-wing standpoint, if we say that ideology should not count and they should be nominated solely upon their qualifications, the left will not comply to that, and then the right will have no ground to stand on.
So in other words, we need to just be honest and admit that ideology matters, whether we whether conservatives are concerned about the ideology of a liberal judicial nominee or whether liberals are concerned about a conservative nominee's ideology.
That's exactly right.
Dwight, thank you very much for the call. An honest man. I don't have my lantern out this week, my Issues Etc. open lines lantern out this week looking for an honest man, but I found one, Dwight, who rather than playing fast and loose with the rules says, look, if ideology matters, it matters, and we ought to be up front and say that it does. What do you think? Very often we do want to play fast and loose. We want to say when, for instance, it's a Clinton nominee to the court. Ideology should matter. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, she's pro-choice. That should really matter. We want our senators who have the vote up there to take that into consideration. But when it's someone like Estrada who's pro-life, or George W. Bush's next Supreme Court nominee who may be pro-life, and the opposition is coming from pro-choice senators, we want to say, no, wait, it's not supposed to matter. Ideology isn't supposed to matter. We can't have it both ways, folks. Or maybe you think we can. The phone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A reminder that in the next hour of the program, we'll have the privilege of welcoming Father Mitch Pacwa, host of EWTN Live, founder of the Ignatius Productions based in Lincoln, Alabama, and author of the book Catholics in the New Age. He'll be talking with us about the new Vatican statement on the New Age movement. It's a 90-page document titled Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life, a Christian Reflection on the New Age. I talked about it a little bit during Open Lines last week. We'll find out what Father Pacwa has to say about the document as well. He's also an expert himself on the New Age. You may have seen him. You may have heard him. He'll be our guest in the third hour. It's Open Lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. According to the Associated Press and the Religious News Service, Thursday last week, President Bush called upon Americans to pray for God's guidance as the Columbia tragedy, potential war with Iraq, and the constant threat of terrorism pose, quote, a testing time for our country. When we come back from this break, some quotes from the president regarding his personal prayer practice and him encouraging the nation as well to pray. It's Open Lines, Issues, Etc. for the next 25 minutes. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Everyone agrees that it is a good thing for the church to grow. But how does the church grow? What does Scripture teach about the growth of the church? What makes it happen, and what kind of growth is good? Hi, I'm Todd Wilkin. For answers to these questions, I'm recommending the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can order Testing the Claims of Church Growth by calling Concordia Publishing House during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth. You can also order the book online. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find a direct link to Concordia Publishing House. Order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, 1-800-325-3040.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Republicans were hoping to vote on judicial nominee Miguel Estrada today, but Democrats managed to delay the tally. But there could be some cracks developing in the party's resolve. At least three Democrats say they can't go along with plans to filibuster the Estrada vote. Steve Jordahl reports.
By the end of last week, three Democrats said they couldn't support a filibuster to keep Estrada off the bench. The break came from Senators John Breaux, Zell Miller, and Ben Nelson. John Novotsky of the Free Congress Foundation expects a few more.
I think the longer this is out in the public eye, and especially if they're forced to do a real filibuster, I think a lot of Democrats are going to back off from this. Regardless of whether they vote for the nominee, I think they recognize this is a real problem.
But that doesn't mean the fight is over. Todd Graziano of the Heritage Foundation expects most of the Democrats to play the party line.
The radical groups that they're beholden to are demanding it. So there will be a number of senators, and it may be close to 40, that will do what the radical activists want.
Leaving 60 votes to shut down a filibuster in a dogfight. That's why John Novotsky is urging conservatives to get active.
Contacting senators, especially a specific group of senators who are more likely to listen to reason on this, that's what conservatives ought to be doing, calling into these Senate offices. I would say people like Ben Nelson of Nebraska, Byrd in West Virginia, Baucus in a way, Blanche Lincoln in Arkansas, Fritz Hollings, Byron Dorgan, Evan Bly, Mary Landrieu in Louisiana.
This could be just the first salvo in what some are calling judicial Armageddon. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
For the last 15 years or so, the Senate has practiced what is called a gentleman's filibuster, where a senator declares he wants to use the process but is not required to actually hold the floor for the duration. Unconfirmed reports say Republican leadership might not honor that tradition. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
The Tax Assistance Program of St. Charles, Lincoln, and Warren Counties is offering help free of charge in preparing income tax returns for families with a total income below $30,000. Assistance is available now through March 8th from 9 to noon. The Tax Assistance Program is being held at the City of St. Charles School District Administration Office at 1025 Country Club Road in St. Charles. For more information, call the Tax Assistance Program of St. Charles.
Are marketing principles compatible with Christian evangelism? Find out with the new book, Testing the Claims of Church Growth, published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Testing the Claims of Church Growth is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, 1-800-325-3040. You can find out more about this book on the internet, issuesetc.org, and click What's New. Testing the Claims of Church Growth, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes left in this hour of Open Lines. Then we'll be joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, host of EWTN Live, author of the book Catholics and the New Age, to talk about the Vatican's latest statement regarding the New Age, a 90-page document titled Jesus Christ, the Bearer of the Water of Life, a Christian Reflection on the New Age. We'll sort it all out in the third hour. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you're a car phone caller or a first-time caller or an internet caller, you get top priority in the list of callers. Let's talk with Monica, who's been waiting on the line from Swansea. Monica, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor, on the church growth topic, do you think that we are confusing evangelism and worship and melding the two into one another? In terms of evangelistic outreach into the, not only the geographic area in which a church building sits to the lost of the neighborhoods, but and especially if you want to reach these people, offering to do other things other than bring them immediately into a worship setting is being confused. I guess I'm thinking of in other Christian circles, we have crusades. Like, let's just use Billy Graham as an example. I think until we get to about the end of the Billy Graham crusade, where he does his altar call, he does a pretty good job, for the most part, preaching long gospel. Now, I don't know how many people go to Billy Graham and really are truly unsaved or Christians who have fallen away. But is the Lutheran Church, Can you speak to those two differences, those two topics, and differentiate between them for me?
Let me make sure I got your question, for my mind's sake and for the sake of the listener, your question clear. Are you basically saying, have we confused the task of evangelism and the worship life of the church with one another?
Exactly.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Monica. It's an excellent question, by the way, and it is at the center, with other issues, of this debate over the church growth movement. There's no doubt about it. And that's an excellent question. I do want to remember, make a note, Jeff, if you would, to ask that very question of Pastor Zwanitzer the next time we have on. But I'll give you my answer for what it's worth. Yes, I think there has been a confusion. This is how it's come about. The question has been asked, what is the primary purpose of worship in the church? There have been two answers. Now, these answers are not necessarily mutually exclusive, but sometimes they are. The one answer from the church growth movement is the primary purpose of worship is to do evangelism. That is, to bring in the unchurched and introduce in sometimes subtle and sometimes less than subtle ways the unchurched, whoever that might be. I'm still waiting for someone to tell me who the unchurched are. Because we talk about them all the time as though we were talking about the Martians. I don't know who they are. Tell me who they are. They seem to be just about anybody. In some places, in among some church growth congregations, the unchurched are even people who are going to church someplace else. If you can get them transferred to your church, you say, oh, we're bringing in the unchurched. Well, weren't they members at it? Yes, they were. But now we're really churching them. And I've observed recently in writing that sometimes in their zeal to bring in the unchurched, churches have begun to market themselves as unchurches, which is precisely the question. If the primary function, goal, reason that the church gathers together around God's word and sacraments in worship is to do evangelism, then the worship service better look different than it does. Because that unchurched, that unbeliever, that apostate Christian, whoever they may be, is not going to be able to absorb everything that happens on a Sunday morning if the church is worshiping the way the church has historically worshiped. It's just going to be too foreign to them. What's going on here? These Christians here are doing things that I do not understand. They're saying things that I don't understand. They're singing things I don't understand. They're praying things I don't understand. I don't know what they're doing up there. What are they doing at the altar? What's that baby doing near that water? What's he doing there pouring water over that baby's head or dunking that person in water? All those questions will arise if the main function of Christian worship is to do evangelism to the unchurched. However, there's another answer to that. And your question is astute, Monica. The other answer is maybe the primary goal of Christian worship is not necessarily evangelism. Maybe it is what Christian worship has been historically understood to be. Not something opposed to evangelism. By no means. What's happening in worship? God is acting through the preaching of His Word, through His sacraments, to forgive sins. That is, in essence, what evangelism ought to be, bringing the forgiveness of sins to people. But is worship, is the worship life of the church for the unbeliever, or is it for the believer? The gospel is to be heard by everyone. There's no doubt about that. Law and gospel for everyone, believer and unbeliever. But is this worship life, this gathering together around God's word and sacraments, for the unbeliever? If it is, we got to change it so the unbeliever can get it. If it isn't, if it is, if we are so bold as to say that the worship life of the church is in fact for the believer, to nourish them in their faith so that they know what gospel it is they have to go out and share, so they know the forgiveness of sins that they will go out and share with someone else, if that's the goal of worship, then the way that the church has worshiped in its history does the job beautifully. When an unbeliever walks into a Christian church on a Sunday morning, should they feel like they're in familiar surroundings? If God is at work forgiving sins, He doesn't forgive sins anyplace else. But if they walk into a church and they say, you know, this is a lot like when I went to the Pottery Barn the other day. I feel the same kind of welcomeness, the same kind of, I know where I'm at. I know what's going on here. This is a lot like the kind of self-explanatory when I went to the movie theater and there in 6-foot letters in front of me told me where the movies were. The concession stand was right there. I couldn't miss it. And there was an usher there waiting to tell me to take my ticket and tell me which theater to go to. And then when I sat there in the movie, it all made perfect sense to me. The message was clear. Now see, God isn't forgiving sins there. He hasn't promised to be there through His Word. But He has promised to be there when His Word is faithfully preached and His sacraments are faithfully administered. He's promised to be there forgiving sins. See, God is doing something different when He gathers Christians around the Word and sacraments than happens any place else in the world. Maybe it ought to be different. Maybe it ought to be as different as it is. So the unbeliever comes in and says, I don't know what this is. I want to know what this is. The learning curve, there's no doubt about it. The quote-unquote learning curve on the Christian faith is steep. It's called repentance. You can't get any steeper than that. Now, if the learning curve is supposed to be made more gradual and easy, where there's no call for repentance, if you think you can kind of ease people, wade them gradually into the Christian faith, go ahead and try. There are churches that are doing it all the time. Sooner or later, they're going to have to hear the message of repentance in order to be Christians and not just members or regular attenders. There is a difference there. Can an unbeliever worship a God that they cannot know because they don't know Jesus Christ? Can someone who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ actually worship God? Open their mouths to sing praise choruses to a God that they don't know? The last time I checked, the mission of the church was to make disciples. Let's make disciples first. Right? The church has a task, and Jesus makes it very clear. Make disciples, baptizing and teaching. That teaching task, that is a gradual, slow learning curve. Starts with babies. That teaching task is a slow part. The making of the disciples happens when God does His work through His Word. You know, if the Word is softened down, if we say we can't have that Word there, that Word of Law and Gospel, too much there, because people won't understand it, you're not going to make any Christians. You'll make a lot of very sanctified unbelievers, a lot of very unbelievers who have a real keen moral sense. But apart from the call to repent, and apart from a clear proclamation of what Christ did at the cross, you won't have Christians. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. What the church has done historically is make Christians via baptism and the proclamation of the gospel. And then they worried about the learning curve afterwards. They didn't put the learning curve, they didn't put the Christian teaching up front and then have it lead to baptism necessarily. To my way of thinking, something you can ease into, you can ease out of very easily. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, Janet, calling from Collinsville, has been waiting on the line for a long time. Janet, thank you for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. I have two comments to make. Church growth, one thing is you don't have to promenade the visitors. Sometimes if you're in a large church with a Saturday night service, two Sunday, not even the members who know who the visitors are. But you can at least when you sit down, whether you're sitting by a member that you know is a member or somebody that you don't know, you can at least smile at that person and say good morning. And also the pastor, the friendliness of the pastor at the door when the people are going out makes all the difference in the world. Their handshake, whether he looks into their eyes, his personality has a lot to do with whether that person is going to come back. Okay, now I want to ask you something here. I don't do any work for the church. I'm not bragging, but, you know, they got people that I'm in a different area. I'm helping people outside the church, and I'm finding, my word, people are, I'm reading books by pastors that write like this, "What good is God?" Pastors that have gone through horrible things themselves. David Jeremiah, "Bend in the Road," pastor with cancer. People are asking, "Where is God? Where is God when my grandchild and son-in-law got killed? Where is God? I'd like to send for Dr. Dobson's book, When God Doesn't Make Any Sense." Then there's this type on the outside.
Now, what's your question, Janet?
Well, I want. I'm trying to say to the. This is my question. I will get down to. I made a comment to the assistant pastor. I says, "Hey, you know, on KFUO, the subjects in Dobson and Wilkins are talking about divorce, cloning, homosexuality, abortion. You know, what's wrong with us here? We're not talking about it." And the head pastor sent out a messenger, a regular messenger, saying we do not, the church is not supposed to preach on moral issues. The church is only supposed to preach on Christ crucified.
All right, Janet, let's see if I can respond
to
some of that.
You answer that question, would you, Todd?
Yes, thank you. Thank you for the call, Janet. I'm going to try and thread the needle here. What happens here on AM 850 KFUO is not the church. We're members of the church, individually members of it. This is not the ministry. This is not church. This is radio. I have told many people in the course of itinerant preaching and teaching in the listening area of AM 850 KFUO, no one should model what they do in the church after what AM 850 KFUO does on the air, because we are trying to keep listeners. And that means we talk about a whole variety of subjects. Now, we always try to eventually bring it back around to the central message of the Christian faith, the gospel. That is a great way to run a Christian radio station. It's a lousy way to run a church. The church cannot afford to talk about a variety of subjects and then eventually bring it around. Well, there are churches that are doing this all over the place. They're running their churches like radio stations, where they think they got to keep people's attention all the time, rather than coming to the point, getting to the point, which is, you're a sinner in need of Jesus, and Jesus is the only Savior there is. It's a good way to run a radio station, it's a lousy way to run a church. Now, if you're asking your pastor to address abortion, homosexuality, things like that from the pulpit, he can address those things by way of preaching the law, by way of proclaiming God's law to those who are listening. But that's not yet Jesus. God's law needs to apply to everyone. If you're asking him simply, would you write a little thing on this? Would you tell us what it is Scripture teaches about homosexuality or abortion? That's not an unreasonable request at all. But the bread and butter of Christian preaching, proclamation, what you will hear on Sunday morning, if these issues are mentioned, they ought to be mentioned by way of what God's Word clearly teaches by way of law there. And God's forgiveness for the homosexual, the woman who has had an abortion, the man who's driven his wife to the abortion clinic, things like that. It's preaching of law and gospel, Christ and Him crucified. But don't expect your church to do what happens here on the airwaves of AM 850 KFUO, because it's two different things. This is, I try to be consistent in calling what happens here a gospel outreach, not a ministry, not a church, and making it very clear, I'm nobody's pastor. I'm a radio talk show host with listeners. And my goal, quite frankly, is to keep people's ears glued to the radio, and in order to do that, we talk about a variety of subjects, like Supreme Court nominations. which, as far as I can tell, as far as I could work it out, would probably be entirely irrelevant, except by way of illustration, in a Christian sermon. The phone numbers are 505-7851, 800-730-2727. Jonathan is calling from his car, and Jonathan, thank you for waiting so long on the line. I know you're calling from your car. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. Thanks for having me on the air. I just wanted to weigh in on the church growth movement, and I wanted to talk a little bit about wanting to make sure we weren't confusing the making the watering down of Christian doctrine, of Christian teaching, that we don't confuse that with making the truth of God's Word, the gospel, the law gospel message relevant in the lives of people. And for an illustration, I think back to Luther's time, and I understand that he brought the truth of God's Word into the language of the people, into the German language of the people among whom he lived. And he used songs and forms that were familiar to the people so that they could relate to what it was that he was trying to communicate from God's Word, that law gospel message, that wonderful message that he had received knowing that his sins were forgiven. He didn't have to beat himself up anymore. And my context for this comment and your thoughts on it, our congregation is located in an urban setting here in St. Louis, and we're wanting to reach out to our urban population and wanting to develop a service that will reach out to our urban population, not to water down the gospel, not to water down the law gospel message at all. In fact, the same sermon that's preached in the other services on Sunday will be brought into the new worship service that we're planning, but that it would be contextualized, that it would be brought into music, into forms that are culturally relevant for the people of our time, just as Luther did in his time. And I'd like to hear your thoughts. I'll hang up so I can listen to you on the radio.
All right, Jonathan, thank you very much. Now, if this is indeed the goal, in other words, to retain the fullness of the counsel of God in law and gospel preaching, and to say the people that are hearing this by way of their culture or their heritage might have, we might need to speak to them, use different illustrations, we might need to speak to them in their context, people of low income, people who are living in the areas riddled with crime. That is a laudable goal. A laudable goal, there's no doubt about it. I am concerned that, and this concern came out also with our previous guest, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, I am concerned that there would be, that we would think we could somehow make the law and the gospel more relevant than they already are. If we speak in the terms that Scripture speaks, which is what preaching ought to be, simply using Scripture's language to speak what Scripture says, scriptural language, I think that is relevant. I think God is a pretty good chooser of words. Do we need to define our terms? Absolutely. You will find one of my greatest pet peeves is pastors who get into the pulpit and talk about righteousness without talking about what Scripture says righteousness is, or using the term justification as though everyone understood it. That's the difference between, but see, there's a difference here. When Luther translated the Scriptures into the vernacular, into German, he was doing that from Latin, a language the people didn't understand at all. They couldn't even hear the gospel because it was in words they did not understand. I do not think that's a parallel. I don't think that's a parallel to someone who understands English, who lives in exactly the same country we do, who understands what it means when you say, your sin has made you an enemy of God. I don't think that's a parallel to someone saying, well, because Luther translated the... It's a little sleight of hand, if you ask me. Well, Luther translated the Scriptures into the German language so that people could understand the gospel. That's right. Because as far as they're concerned, it was all gibberish to them. Don't tell me that someone from a culturally diverse background from the inner city cannot understand English, or the plain, simple proclamation of law and gospel. they can. I don't think there's a parallel there to be explored any farther. The real problem is in actual practice. In an effort to be culturally relevant. See, this is what the culture promises us. The culture says, you accommodate yourself in practice, in deed, in style, whatever it is. You accommodate yourself to us. The culture says, and I promise you, you will be relevant. The culture always promises relevance. Just ask me, or just ask yourself, how well has the culture delivered on that promise over 2,000 years? If we listen to the culture would say, what you need is more topless girls. That would be relevant. Look at television. The most relevant communication taking place today. And what is the culture defined as being relevant? Fear factor, people reaching into water and trying to grab electric eels. The culture promises relevance, it cannot deliver. Because nothing that the culture has to say to us is relevant. It's nonsense. It's amusement. It's entertainment. That's what the culture can offer you. Not relevance. God says, my word is relevant. And my word is not only relevant, it's powerful. It does what I intend for it to do. God says, my word is as relevant as I am. That's God speaking. And whether the culture recognizes it or not, whether we recognize it or not, God is relevant. We don't have to sell that. All we've got to do is let God sell himself by sticking to his word. And it's not a complicated word that needs to be toned down, dumbed down, translated. Yes, in languages, obviously. This isn't brain surgery. It's an offense. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But it's something even a little child can understand. The culture says, accommodate yourself to me and I will make you relevant. If you ask me, the track record of the culture on that promise is abysmal. It has never once delivered. Where the church has accommodated itself to the culture, it has, in every case, sacrificed genuine relevance in favor of what the culture can give you. It can give you amusement, it can give you entertainment. God, however, is relevant. His word of law and gospel, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, always relevant no matter where you live or who you are. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.